Well, as you saw that picture there a moment ago, I'm a very grateful grandfather this morning. Sometimes you'll hear grandparents say things like, if I knew grandkids were this much fun, I'd have done them first. Grandkids really are awesome. They just make your heart leap. They fill you with joy and love. And I am very grateful to God this morning for my new granddaughter. But, there's always that big but, right? You're waiting, well, what next, you know? There is something else for which I am far more grateful. And sadly, all too often, I need to be reminded of that gratitude. I easily forget. I easily resort to living in a way and having a heart attitude that lacks that gratitude for this thing that I am to be so grateful for and that I am so grateful for, even more grateful than a new granddaughter. And of course, I am talking about Jesus. I am talking about the gospel. I'm talking about salvation. I'm talking about reconciliation, the forgiveness of my sins, the wrath that I deserve, that I will never bear. That's been poured out on and borne by Jesus Christ in my place as my substitute on the cross because of grace. I had absolutely nothing to do with it. None of us did. I have received adoption into the family of God. Before the foundation of the world, God elected to save me for reasons that I can never fully understand, except that He says in His Word that He is rich in mercy. It also says that great love with which He loved me. I've tried to make this very personal, so I've changed the pronouns, and I've put in there me and I, but you can do the same thing for yourself. Great love with which He loved me, even when I was dead in my trespasses, He made me alive. By grace I have been saved. It is not my doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of anything I did, anything that I have done, can ever do, ever will do, so that I cannot boast. So I stand before you, grateful to be reminded of what God has done, grateful to be reminded that the only thing I have ever contributed to my salvation is my sin. It's the only thing. So am I boasting? You bet I am. I'm boasting in the Lord. As we read in 1 Corinthians, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. It's in 1 and 2 Corinthians. I am boasting on the Lord of salvation this morning for what He has done. And I pray that as we read in the Psalms, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. The Lord has done great things for us. The Lord has saved us from the pit. He has blessed us with the gift of faith. Because as He says, it was the purpose of His will and to the praise of His glorious grace. Lord, You have elected us. You call us elect in salvation. And You say that we are predestined into adoption before it happens, when we're still dead in sin, still following Satan, still living in fleshly passions. You also say, Lord, that we have good works to do, works that You have prepared for us beforehand, and that these works contribute nothing to our salvation. The Lord knows the danger of self-righteousness. He knows that it's always right there before each and every one of us. We'll always be tempted to think our salvation is in some way or another connected to our ability to impress the Lord. If I'm impressed with what I've done, well, then certainly God is impressed with me, right? And I will get to be with Him forever. How foolish for any of us to think that God's holiness is so superficial as that. But the opposite is also true. When I let myself down and condemn myself in my many failures, and many of us tend to do that, then obviously we think it's true that God is also let down in our failures and ready to condemn us. How foolish of me, how foolish of any of us to reject God's promises and God's faithfulness to His people. God knows that every human being besides Jesus is trying to impress Him, that it's impossible for us to do, and yet we weary ourselves by constantly trying to do it, condemning ourselves in failures, puffing ourselves up in self-righteousness for these brief moments of success. So we can pray this morning and ask the Lord to forgive us of trying to rob Him of His glory and salvation by thinking that it's somehow our duty, our task to perform. If that were true, then the good news wouldn't be good news at all. Lord, we are only pleasing to the one who loves us and gave Himself for us because salvation is entirely by Your grace. So informed by this healthy reminder, let's turn to our text this morning in Colossians 3, beginning at verse 12. Paul has similarly set up the gospel, and then he turns and he says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Lord, may this be true of us. May we endeavor to do this, to do everything in the name of Jesus, and to give thanks to You through Him. May Your word inform that to our souls today and transform us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage does a couple of things. It begins in the first few words as just identifying for Christians kind of who we are. What's our identity? What's our position in Christ? By grace, through faith, we are, it says, God's chosen ones. We are holy. We are beloved. And that being our identity, that being our position in Christ, Paul then says, do this. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, love, harmony, peacefulness, dwelling richly in the Word of God, teaching and encouraging one another in its wisdom, singing songs of worship, and thankful. Thankfulness and giving thanks, as is the method of Scripture. It's never do this to be this. It's no, you in Christ, you are holy and blessed and chosen. Now do these things. Now do these things because that's who you are. And we find in this long list, that's a long list of things there. Thankfulness is mentioned 3 times. If we look at this passage, it's a great description of gospel culture because we're looking at a number of what we're calling gospel virtues ourselves, and there's a bunch of them right here in this passage, some of which we're covering, some that we're not. So it makes it a perfect passage for us to look at in this little series. But I'm kind of blown away because this passage, it says, okay, here you are, you're a people, you're this community of God's chosen ones. Here's some traits I want you to live according to and put on. But 3 times more than all the others in the list, be thankful. Express thankfulness. Give thanks. I hadn't thought about this, but I'm wondering if it's like, okay, this is who you are. So do these things. And be thankful this is who you are. And that you can do these things in the Lord. That might not be theologically correct, but it just kind of hit me. You know, do all these things, and at the fairy tale end, 3 times, be thankful. Give thankfulness. Give thanks. So what does the Bible say about thankfulness? It's obviously a big subject. What does the Bible say about gratefulness or gratitude? If it's this important, we want to be able to pursue it. So let's see what Scripture says. We got 3 points this morning. The first is the problem of ingratitude. The second will be the key to gratefulness. And the third is the pursuit of gratefulness. Let's look at the first one, the problem of ingratitude. Gratitude or gratefulness or thanksgiving is a big deal to God. Again and again and again in the Scriptures, we're commanded to give thanks to God. A few examples, Psalm 30, verse 4, sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. Psalm 97, 12, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to His holy name. Psalm 105, verse 1, O give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Psalm 107, verse 1, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His steadfast love endures forever. And this is just again and again and again in the Scripture, commands for us to give thanks to the Creator as His creatures with a grateful heart for all that He is, who He is, what He is, all He has done, all that He's doing, all that He will do. And it's not just a kind of this naked command from the God boss, give me thanks. No, this command is actually clothed with reason after reason after reason to give him thanks. He's worthy. He deserves it. We're surrounded by so many good gifts from a generous God. Don't know how many of you are sitting here right now, but for every single one of you, and myself included, your very next breath is a gift. Not a one of us is guaranteed that very next breath. It's a gift from God. We're surrounded by gifts. So what's the problem? What is our problem? The problem is that we are not in and of ourselves, apart from Christ, oriented towards a Godward thankfulness. We're not naturally oriented to give God the gratitude that he deserves, that he commands of us. Doesn't mean that, naturally speaking, we don't tend to have thankfulness or gratitude. We do. Use this example the last couple of weeks. Even the atheist has a sense of thankfulness and gratitude when life's going good and they're prosperous and everything's just great. There can be a sense of thankfulness in that. Not unlike joy we talked about. When life goes well, we can be grateful. But apart from Christ, that's not the thankfulness that God commands. That's not the gratitude that God commands. It's not the gratefulness that's directed towards God as he is. That's thankfulness for a new car. That's thankfulness for the raise or the promotion or whatever the case may be. It's not gratefulness to God. And that's not just a sad or unfortunate thing. We can easily go, yeah, isn't that, that's a little disappointing that we're not grateful to God like that. It's not just a sad thing. It's a tragic thing. It puts us, it puts non-believers into this perilous dilemma. We read about it in Romans 1. Verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Verse 21 says why? Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Ingratitude, a lack of gratitude, is a serious problem. We read about it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, that say, understand this, that in the last days, that's today, in case you're wondering when that is, the time between Christ's first coming and his second, these are the last days. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Hear that, kids? Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness that can look good, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Thing to recognize here is in that list was the sin of ingratitude. And it's lumped in with things like brutality, conceit, self-love, treachery. Ingratitude is serious business. Because to be ungrateful for the one who is ungrateful, there's a failure to recognize God's good gifts, and there's a failure to recognize God as the one who is the giver of all good gifts. It's a failure to recognize that we're dependent upon God and therefore appropriately humbled before God. Being ungrateful is also being puffed up. Kind of works like this, doesn't it? The truly thankful person is a humble person, because when we truly give thanks to someone, we place ourselves underneath that person and we say, thank you for what you have done. If we're proud or we feel entitled, we fail to give thanks to others. The words might leave our mouths, especially here in the South. I was trained from a very young age to say thank you. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. Please and thank you. If you didn't, boy, whew, justice was swift. The words were on my mouth, on my lips, but was the gratitude in my heart? Kind of goes back to 2 Timothy, the appearance of godliness. When we fail to give thanks to God, we're proud, we feel entitled before God, and we fail to recognize Him as God. That's why this is such serious business. Every time we ask that question, why me? Or we make that statement, I don't deserve this. I didn't deserve that. Even as we think back to Exodus, every restless or anxious pursuit or desire for something we don't have that goes beyond a healthy desire. I'll leave that. God wants us to desire things and ask Him of things. But when that gets beyond being healthy, it's a lack of contentment. It's a lack of thankfulness towards God. It's a serious problem in our souls. It's a failure to recognize God's goodness, His gifts, His generosity, His faithfulness. So that's the problem with ingratitude. What do we do about it? So we turn to the idea of our second point here, the key to gratefulness. The key to turning our lives around, to being grateful towards God in a way that does honor Him and worships Him as God, comes from God. The key comes from God Himself. This is grace. Out of a God who has not been thanked and worshiped as is His due, out of His heart, He sends His only Son, Jesus Christ, into a thankless world. John 1 tells us He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. Jesus leaves the communion He shared for eternity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He comes to us. He lives a perfectly grateful life to the Father, and then He lays down His life in our place as our substitute to bear our wrath that we have earned for our ingratitude towards God. And to us He pours out the riches of His grace to all who call upon His name. Jesus comes into our hell-bound race. He grabs us. He brings us out of destruction. He brings us out of darkness. And He brings us into His glorious light. That's the good news for everyone who knows Jesus and trusts in Jesus. We all have reason after reason to be a thankful people here in this room. We have every reason to sing, shout, and celebrate, no matter what our circumstances are today, because the reality is our circumstance, as it relates to God and relates to forgiveness and relates to eternal fellowship, transcends every circumstance. And in that relationship, we're called son, we're called daughter, we're called co-heir with Christ. In ways that are far greater than the escape from Egypt that we've been following in our study of Exodus in recent months, God has engineered our escape from bondage. He's engineered our escape from slavery. He's delivered us into freedom and blessing. Again, we have every reason to give thanks to God every day. Looking through that lens changes our perspective on today. If we don't look through that lens, if we look through the lens of our circumstances, today may not look very encouraging. But when we look through this other lens that transcends anything that can be going on over there, suddenly our attitude, our hope, our encouragement, it does change for today. It's transformed. We're not only able to enjoy the good gifts God has given us, but we're able to have that enjoyment redound to the Creator in joyful thanksgiving. We can see and we can celebrate His fingerprints on every good gift. We've got so much to be thankful for, things to be thankful for in the gospel and beyond. In the gospel, we've got, it's a long list, sins forgiven, wrath removed, eternal life, adoption into God's family, redemption, God's own Spirit to cheer and to guide and to empower, new heavens and new earth when God returns, no more death or suffering. And to cap it all off, we've got God Himself, who's committed Himself as the faithful one who keeps His promises, the true shepherd, friend, Lord, King. In the world around us, we've got family, we've got friends, we've got coffee, chocolate, we've got clothes, we've got a warm sun, we've got refreshing rain, birds, bathtubs, shopping, shoestrings, pianos, pizza, work, rest, telephones, televisions, doctors, hospitals, sweet tea, sweet treats. So much. So much. So I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. I don't stop and remember that's from God. We're surrounded by good gifts. God is deserving of our eternal gratitude. So in the light of this, we can read 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and say, "Yes, Lord," it says, "give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Give Him thanks. And give Him thanks in all circumstances. That means when things go well and we're prospering, we need to not be like Israel in their sin who forgot God because things were going so well. But 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, thanks in all circumstances. So even when things aren't going well, when life is hard and we're not prospering, when we get bad news, it might be a cancer diagnosis. It might be betrayal from one that we've loved and trusted. Even in our suffering, we're called to give God thanks. And to be grateful. That's hard. It probably takes some rehearsing before the difficulty, before the suffering, to maybe have that list already planted in the back of our mind of what we can be thankful for when the suffering comes. If you're already in the suffering, just pause. Work out that list. What am I thankful for? We've been talking about one big thing to be thankful for this morning already: Jesus, salvation, forgiveness of our sins, God who keeps his promises, God who reveals himself even in hard times. We will be tempted. We are tempted when suffering, when facing problems, to ask those questions. Why me? To make those statements. I don't deserve this. There is a biblical place in our suffering and in our sorrow for lament, to be sorrowful, to cry out to God in our pain and ask God, where are you? You want me to be thankful. You command me to be. Where are you? Help me to see how you're at work in this so I can give you thanks. This is modeled in Psalms, isn't it? Over and over and over again. So it's okay to ask the questions. It's okay to experience the sorrow and the lament and the crying out. But as we're falling, as we're experiencing that, our feet have got to land somewhere, and they've got to land on Jesus Christ. We've got to land on a firm foundation every single time. We usually won't get an answer to the question, why me? Won't always get a response to the statement, I don't deserve this. Those answers just don't come. And sometimes the relief doesn't come for a very long time. But the question of God's love is always answered, yes and amen. That's what the cross tells us. It's why we say, keep your eyes on the cross, go to the cross, look to the cross. When we're tempted to believe this is something we don't deserve, the cross says, oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. What we truly deserve is wrath. And instead, we get grace. So even though we can't see him, we trust him. And there's a bittersweet beauty for the one who's suffering when able to look upon circumstances, to look above those circumstances, and to remember and to rest in the God who is still Father, still Shepherd, still King, still Creator, even though all the world around us just seems to be giving way, he remains our hope and stay. It is resting in the grace of God that never changes, and his promises, that we're able to see his love and say along with Job, though he slay me, yet I will trust him, and to say those words with thankfulness. The Apostle Paul is a man who knows suffering, right? Suffered more than any of us will ever dream about. In Philippians 4, he says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What's the solution? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In being brought low, we find our hope and our trust and thankfulness so that we can say with the psalmist, it was good that you afflicted me, that I would learn your ways. gratefulness will always be present in any and all who have the seed of the gospel. You cannot receive the gospel as the grace of God that brings you out of death into life, into the care of God, without having at least some sense of gratitude. Now, if you think it was up to you, you can do that without gratitude. But when you realize you had nothing to do with it, it was entirely in God's sovereignty, you can't be saved without some sense of gratitude, even if it's only in seed form. And although that gratitude will always be there, even if it's just in seed form, it's something that must be cultivated. We've got to water that seed. We've got to plant that seed. We've got to fertilize that seed. We've got to give some structure to that seed so that when it sprouts, it can grow and strengthen and flourish. It's something that we have to pursue. Something we go after in obedience to God's word, empowered by His grace, which takes us to the third point here, the pursuit of gratefulness. Giving thanks in every circumstance is a heart attitude that must be cultivated and practiced and pursued with intentionality. Gratefulness is not just the absence of complaining. There's something active that must be done, something active that comes out of the heart in gratitude. A flat line that shows no complaining also shows no gratitude. It also shows no thankfulness. So here are five ways to help us be intentional about cultivating gratitude, being in obedience to God's commands, to express thanksgiving. The first is have a conversation with people who know you best. I think this was maybe the first recommendation in one of our others too. There's something about having open, honest conversations with people who know us and asking questions and be willing to hear the answer. If you're married, you've got a spouse to ask this question to, and you got to give them permission to answer the question honestly. And you got to prepare your heart to hear the answer. You can talk to kids if your kids are old enough. You can ask your friends. Your brothers and your sisters in your community group are ready-made people, brothers and sisters in Christ, ready and willing to answer the question for you, to help you. Ask, do you perceive me to be a grateful person? Is my life marked by the presence of gratefulness? And then listen. Be humble. Encourage them to speak. Be grateful for their answer, even if it stings a little bit. If they give you hard news, receive it with humility and with gratitude. It'll be good to hear hard news if it's given in love, because most of the time we're self-deceived. We usually think much too highly of ourselves. It's important to be quick to ask and quick to listen. Am I thankful? Am I grateful? Am I a complainer? Help me. So ask and receive. Second, do a Bible study on this. As I've indicated already, this Thanksgiving, the words appear in Scripture over and over and over again. Do a quick study on Thanksgiving from the Scripture. Just take a short season to look at it. How many times does the Bible mention it? Read the text where it's mentioned. What does it say about it? Memorize one or two of those verses. Grab another book outside of the Bible to kind of accompany your study on Thanksgiving. We read Colossians 3:16 earlier. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you're pursuing and cultivating a virtue of gratitude and thanksgiving, You have to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly to do that. So grab the Bible, do a quick study on the topic of giving thanks and gratitude and thanksgiving. Combine the two, pursuing gratitude and a study of the word of God. Third, intentionally fill your prayer life with thanksgiving. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 say, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." So the two together, "let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So for a number of us, and myself included, got to ask the question, what does my prayer life even look like? Do I pray? Important question. If not, we know the answer. If we do, what's in your prayers? Do your prayers mostly express wants to God? Do you almost exclusively ask God to do things for you? Is that what your prayers consist of? It's okay. God strongly encourages us. Ask everything of me. But if that's the only thing that your prayers consist of, then it's time to repent and time to be intentional about giving God thanks in prayer. Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So your prayer life, as it's oriented toward God, should also be oriented towards thanksgiving. If you delight in God, thank him for it. If you don't delight in God, go back and listen to last week's sermon about joy. Go grab the book that we had back there, When I Don't Desire God, The Fight for Joy, something like that. Learn to delight in God and then thank him for it. Thank him for what he's done to bring you to that place. Fourth, when you're interacting with others, friends, family, the church, make it your aim to encourage others, revealing to them the grace that you see in their lives. Express gratitude for God, for the grace you see in the lives of others. On Sunday mornings, there's a small army of people in this building who are serving and doing things to make your experience comfortable and welcoming. Take a second to express gratitude. Gratitude for them. Gratitude for the evidence of God's grace you see in them. We have an old saying around here about sharing eggs with people. I'm not talking about the little chicken things, but evidences of God's grace. Egg, E-G-G. Share evidences of God's grace with the people all around you when you gather on Sunday morning, when you gather in your small group. Be looking for evidences of God's grace in people and tell them about it. If your community group meets in somebody's home, they probably were scrambling until the moment you walked in the door. Feeding the kids, feeding the husband, bathing the kids, putting them down, whatever the case may be. Vacuuming, tidying up so that you walk into a comfortable, welcoming, hospitable environment. And then when you leave, if y'all don't pick up after yourself, guess what? They get to do it all over again. So say thank you. Express gratitude for someone who welcomes you into their house for their small group meeting. The Holy Spirit is at work in the brothers and sisters all around you, so look for opportunities. They're everywhere to reveal to them, to thank them for what God is doing in their lives. Take a look at the fruits of the Spirit you find in the Bible. Write them down, and then ask yourself, Who does that? Who resembles that? And then go to that person and say, I see joy in you, a fruit of the Spirit in you. Encourage others. It's a very powerful tool. Send notes, texts, emails, letters. Parents, be sure to include your kids. You can model gratitude at the same time you train up your kids to be encouragers. I've not read this book, but I've got it on order. We're going to have it in the library. It's called Practicing Affirmation by Sam Crabtree. I've heard from a number of people. It's an excellent book just to help. I'm not good at giving positive statements to people, affirmations. This book will help you to become better at that. Okay, fifth, take time to thoughtfully honor those who serve, not just by telling them, but tell others. Usually we're not supposed to talk about people when they're not around. But if you're talking about good things about them, you've got permission, okay? Talk about them all you want if you're saying good things about them, if you're honoring them before other people. Be generous to those people. Give them gifts. Find ways to show honor where honor is due, expressing gratitude and being thankful. As our hearts fill with gratitude because of the gospel, and we express honor and gratefulness to those around us, we reflect the cheerful heart of God, the one who rejoices over us with loud singing, Zephaniah 3:17. And as we do that, our unity with one another will grow. We will grow in love and affection for one another. You can't pray about someone without starting to love someone, and you can't speak affirmation over someone without starting to love someone. And we have every reason to be the most grateful people on earth and with one another. So just don't be in such a hurry sometimes. Pause. Consider the riches of God's grace in the gospel, the countless good gifts that He brings to you on a daily basis. Tell Him thank you, and then tell others. If we have a problem expressing gratefulness, or if you happen to be someone who leans toward complaining and whining or murmuring, pay close attention to the riches of God's grace that He has lavished on you in salvation. Repent and be intentional about giving thanks. God purposes for our gratitude to be at work uniting us and adorning us in the church, making the church beautiful. But gratitude also beautifully adorns the gospel to those who are outside the church. Where the church and the gospel look beautiful to us, it also looks beautiful to those outside the church. Nancy Lee DeMoss writes in her book, Choose Gratitude, a grateful man or woman will be a breath of fresh air in a world contaminated by bitterness and discontent. And the person whose gratitude is a byproduct of and a response to the redeeming grace of God will showcase the heart of the gospel in a way that is winsome and compelling. Who doesn't want to be thought of that way? Who doesn't want those words shared about them? They showcase the heart of the gospel in a way that is winsome and compelling. When you express gratitude to God, that's what you do. God is magnified through His grateful children. Gospel culture is not just then for our joy and unity, but it's intended by God for the world to see, to proclaim the glory of God and the glorious message of the grace of Christ. May we be that, and may we be growing in that and be a grateful people, a grateful church. Let's pray. Father God, I'm just so thankful that we have this series that you've directed us to, because it is speaking to me week after week. To be reminded of the importance of my humility. Joy. Gratitude. Lord, I am grateful that you have us in this. I am grateful that you command this to remind me. I ask that you would do it for all of us this morning. Just reminded of a conversation I had this morning with someone, just saying, this season that we've been in as a church, books that we've been reading, sermons that we've been preaching and listening to have brought a fresh awareness of who God is, and that's a very sweet thing, but it's also brought recognition that I don't have that same comprehension of hell and sin. And Lord, as you remind us about being humble and joyful and why we're to be grateful, you're doing that work. You're revealing this to us. So do it for us all, Lord. Draw us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.